Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 10. And I'm not trying to make any kind of fashion statement. I just broke the button on my tie when I was putting my tie on. And my wife assured me that it looked goofier to try to put the tie on without the button. So I'm preaching tieless, so please forgive me. We talked this morning about our verse that we are using as a verse to contemplate for the year. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The importance of thinking not only about how that life in Christ is an individual responsibility, but also focusing on the idea that we have interpersonal involvement with one another as Christians. And that is, I think, a significant idea for us to remember. Because as Americans, and with our deep sense of individuality, it's easy for us to sometimes become so self-involved that we think of our Christianity as an individual responsibility exclusively. And it does have that component. We talked about that this morning. The idea of how that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We do have individual responsibilities for our prayer life and studying God's word. We do have responsible choices to make about worship and about the choices that we make in reference to life and living and relationships. But what is important for us to also consider is the relationship that we have with one another. And I want us to focus on that this year, and we have done so in different ways already as we have thought about those ways in which we can draw closer to each other this year. And this verse I want us to concentrate on, in which we need to be not only tolerant of one another, and not just put up with one another, and not just make sure that we are able to occupy the same space in reference to this great hall, 1, 2, or 3 hours a week, but that we are able to be devoted to one another and give preference to one another in honor. This morning we talked about the importance of loving one another. This word, one another, is a single word in the original language. And we are told to love one another 15 times in the Greek New Testament, in which this expression, love one another, is used. And it is not just something that is a nice suggestion. It is not something in which our emotions are appealed to, in which we are told that we need to have tender feelings toward one another. Have you ever thought about how that the way that we often think of love, in which the butterfly eyes appear in the stomach, in which we somehow have an emotional response to someone else, that can't be commanded. But we can be commanded to look out for someone's best interest. And that's what the Lord does here. He commands us to have the same attitude toward other people that he had toward us. Where, in spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it, he showed active goodwill toward us in sending Christ to die for us. Now, I think he also has strong emotional feelings toward us. And I'm not trying to discourage having strong emotional feelings toward our brethren. I think those will come, but those aren't the foundation of what our love for the brethren begins with. The foundation has to be the fact that we love the Lord, and therefore we love the Lord's people. We have to recognize that beyond loving God's people, we also have to make sure that we do some other things that involve one another. And I want to talk about a few things this evening that go beyond just being devoted to one another and giving preference to one another and loving one another. They'd probably all be under the umbrella of love, but I want us to talk about a few specifics that are commanded in the New Testament. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 22, there are two things in which our little word, one another, is used. And it is associated with things that we are to do in reference to one another as children of God. In the last verse of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, verse 32, it begins by telling us to be kind to one another. Now you see how that goes a step further than just tolerating one another and just looking out for someone's best interest. That means that we have to be nice to each other. Polite. Kind to each other. Have you ever been in a congregation where you had people who weren't kind to one another? Have you ever had someone who called themselves a Christian who wasn't kind to another Christian? We have the obligation to be kind to one another. Imagine how you would talk to a small child. How you would try to be gentle with them, not to break their little heart, but to try, I don't mean talk down to them necessarily, but to talk with them in a way that is gentle and kind, because you don't want to break them in any way. I had to learn that when I first got married, because I wasn't particularly concerned about whether I broke the feelings of my brothers or not. And therefore, I had developed a tone of voice that broke the feelings of my wife, without meaning to or not. And I had to develop a kind voice to use with her. Now, you may have to learn to be kind. I don't know that kindness comes naturally to some people, but you know, we have to learn to be kind to each other in reference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have to think about it as talking to a small child, if you have to think about it as talking to someone who is someone that you are trying to impress of the opposite gender, if you have to think about it as talking to someone who is ill, if you have to think about it as talking to someone who you wouldn't want to hurt at all, someone who is very fragile, someone who is elderly, we need to try to talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ that way. There may be times in which directness may be required on the part of elders, maybe even on the part of members as they talk to one another about false doctrine. But let's face it, most of the things in which we find brethren crossed up over unkindness with one another doesn't have to do with unkindness in reference to false doctrine or in terms of rebuke. It has to do just with lack of being careful with one another in the way that we talk to one another. The first thing you have to do is you've got to care. about how someone else feels. And here we see in the inspired word of God, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 32, that we are to be kind to one another. The world's never going to be impressed with Christians unless they are kinder than everybody else is. And we need to be busy about our Father's business, being kind like Jesus. You remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Caught in the very act. And those scoundrels bring her there and try to put Jesus on the spot by saying, well, the law says we're to stone her. What do you say? My guess is that if they had ever stoned anyone for adultery, they sure hadn't stoned anybody for adultery in hundreds of years. And I have read it suggested that they may never have stoned anyone for adultery. They have a situation in which they can just say, if Jesus says, well, don't stone her, they could say, well, there, we caught you. You don't believe in the word of God. And if he says, yeah, stone her, they can call the nearest officer of the Romans that they find and say, here you have a man who is commanding that we commit a capital crime, kill somebody, and the Romans have reserved that right for themselves. See, they have him. Check and mate. Jesus just doesn't pay any attention to them. You remember? Turns around, starts writing on the ground. That had to aggravate him, don't you know it? And as they're standing there waiting for an answer, he finally says, well, let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And from the eldest to the youngest, they all start walking away. Until finally, the only one left there is the woman. And he says, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all gone, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. But go and sin no more. Here you have a woman dragged from a lust-soaked bed, set up most likely, because there's one thing missing, and that is the man. May have been one of the ones that accused her, or at least he may have been hustled away somewhere while the others watched. And here in her embarrassment, you could just see Jesus in kindness looking at this woman who's in such an embarrassing situation and tells her, go and sin no more. I don't accuse you, but don't sin anymore. Can you imagine Jesus with the kindness of looking at little children who the apostles, who are important men, don't have time for children? Have somebody send them away. And you remember Jesus says, don't hinder the little children from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. In fact, unless you become like a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you can just see the apostles scratching their heads, pondering the truth that Jesus has just explained to them about how it takes the innocence and the trust of a little child to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was going to establish. But he also showed them the kindness of someone like Jesus. The crowds that press in on Jesus are just an impediment as far as the apostles are concerned many, many times. Send them away, Lord, so they could go find food somewhere. You feed them. There's not enough food here to, you know, it's late. There's not enough places for them to find food. You need to send them away now. In fact, we don't have enough to, there wouldn't be enough food here with what we have to be able to feed everybody and anybody get a little bit. Have them sit down on the grass. There was one boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He begins to pray and break the bread. And he starts feeding them. Because here he has compassion on this crowd. What kind of situation would we have been in? Would we have been in the impatient class of the apostles, or would we be people who, like Jesus, saw the fields white unto harvest, saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, stayed up late healing people, preaching the gospel to the poor, allowed himself to be put upon because people never were a burden to him, because he was kind. We are to be kind, like Jesus. Our little word, one another, allelon, is used later on in verse 32, where he says also, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Boy, isn't that tough? Several times in the Word of God, the Lord tells us to forgive, and he also gives us a governor on forgiving and our forgiveness. He says, I want you to forgive, and let me tell you how I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive like you have been forgiven. Well, now, Lord, I didn't want to forgive that much. Do you remember in the model prayer where Jesus is teaching his apostles to pray in Matthew 6? And the only part of that prayer in which we see divine commentary on how to pray is the part in which he tells them, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then when the prayer is over, he then goes back, and of all the things that we would have loved to have heard about this prayer, we see him telling us simply, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I wonder how many people will not be in heaven who were good people. I wonder how many people who were elders, who were deacons, who were preachers, who were teachers, who were song leaders, who were people that waited on the Lord's table, who were Bible class teachers, who were people that came to church every Sunday, who won't be in heaven because when it came down to it, they had the opportunity to forgive people and they just couldn't do it. And therefore, they weren't forgiven because they didn't forgive. Wasn't because the Lord didn't want to forgive them. The Lord wanted to forgive. Like we talked about this morning in our song service, he was that father of the prodigal son standing there wanting to forgive. He was waiting, watching down the road day by day. But you had good church-going folks who one thing stood in the way, and that was they couldn't forgive. And therefore, they placed a governor on their own forgiveness. They placed a limitation on their own forgiveness. God didn't, they did. Says it right there. We're to forgive like God in Christ forgave us. In fact, there isn't any other kind of forgiveness. Do you realize that? Unless you're willing to forgive each other, God's not going to forgive you. I didn't make that up. Because if I was making things up to put in the Bible, I'd have crossed that out. Forgiveness is not easy for me. I'll just tell you that. But we've got to do it. We've got to forgive each other if we expect to be forgiven. And in a congregation this size, to let things go year after year after year in which we've got some little grudge against one another, instead of once again holding out the hand of fellowship and say, listen, brother, I'm going to let this go. Or sister, I'm going to embrace you once again. This is going to be over. Or to say, listen, I may not think I was treated right, but I'm willing to take one for the team on this one, and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let it go. Because I love Jesus, and I'm going to love you because he wants me to. I'm going to forgive. If the Lord said, okay, I'll tell you what. Here's something I want you to do. Let's suppose somebody owed you money. And he says, to be able to go to heaven, I want you to forgive John Doe the $100 that he owes you. Wouldn't you do it? Oh, yeah. Lord says, listen, I'll forgive you if you forgive John Doe the $1,000 that he owes you. I'd do it. Wouldn't you? Let's suppose John Doe had somehow cheated you out of $10,000. And the Lord says, you know, all you've got to do to go to heaven is forgive John Doe that $10,000 that he owes you. Ooh, I'd bite the bullet, but I'd forgive him all the debt. If that's what it took to be able to get to heaven. And you know what there are? There are people who will go to church. who will pray, who will sing, who will do all of those kinds of things. And act like Christians in every other way. And say, Lord, I'm your servant. But you know, I'm not going to forgive the $100 that so-and-so took from me. And I'm not going to forgive the $100 that so-and-so took from me. And I'm not going to forgive the $200 that so-and-so took from me. And I'm not going to forgive the $300 that so-and-so gave from me. Let me tell you, let them have it. Let them have it. If that's what it takes to forgive them so that I can be forgiven, it's cheap. I'll forgive them and let it go because I want to be forgiven. And if somebody is willing to go to hell for $100, I'll provide the $100. We need to understand, if we want to be forgiven, we will forgive. We will forgive. We'll put it aside. We may never be best friends again, but we're going to do everything that we can to make it where we're not going to let that be something that stands between us and going to heaven. God wants us to do everything within our power to make things right while there is time and opportunity. And I'm not going to let somebody keep me out of heaven by something that they did wrong. You understand? Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. One other passage, and I'll leave the lesson with you. This is found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 5. And it has to do with something that, again, comes very, very difficult for us. It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. The idea behind this is, certainly, those that are younger men need to make sure that they subject themselves to their elders. All of us need to clothe ourselves with humility. The idea behind this is, we're to make sure that we subject ourselves. And there's just something about being Americans that makes that not very easy for us to come around to, isn't it? We have a national heritage. It doesn't make us want to be subject to much of anybody, right? After all, subject to the King of England. After all, subject to Washington, D.C. and those politicians up there. You'll still have people, you know, just get aggravated at what's going on in Washington. I can understand some of that. Doesn't make a difference who's in power. There'll be somebody aggravated, won't there? Doesn't come easy for us to be subject. But when we look at the example that we find in Jesus, it's important for us to understand that not just in being subject to our elders, But the whole cloak of humility for Christians ought to be something that is a cloak that we get used to wearing. Because in principle, we need to realize that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do we have that we should be proud about? All of us that are over the age of accountability, what kind of a situation did we get ourselves into? Through sin, we got ourselves hell-bound, lost, cut off from God, and in a situation in which we were lost eternally. But because of the wonderful grace of God through Jesus Christ, we have been able to be saved by accepting the terms of pardon that the Lord made available to us in Jesus Christ. By coming to Him in faith and obedience to His will. Now tell me, does that promote pride? What do you have that you didn't receive? Can you sit around? Is there room for anybody to say, boy, I'll tell you, I'm a super Christian because I didn't have ever sinned to get in a situation like that. No, because we all came from the same cesspool of sin. But you know, we've been all exalted to be able to sit with Christ in the heavenly place, to sit with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because of what was done for us by the Lord. But the Lord doesn't put up with pride, but He does give grace to the humble. Ought not to be odd for us to be humble and submit to our elders. They submit to the will of the congregation by making sure they are, instead of looking out for their best interest, they're looking out for the interest of the congregation and leading the congregation in the way that's consistent with the Word of God. That's not doing what they want, that's doing what God wants, and doing their best to try to make sure that the congregation is led in a biblical way. That's not following their will. That's following God's will. And looking out for not their best interest, but for the congregation's best interest. You see the submission involved in that? We need to make sure that we submit to the elders. But you know also, that ought to be consistent with what all Christians do, is to clothe ourselves with humility. You know, if we all weren't so concerned about who got the credit, we could get an awful lot of things done. If we all were serious about understanding that this is a church of Christ and wanted Him to get all the glory, you know what? We on His coattails could really go somewhere. With Him getting all the glory and us humbly following, He could really work wonders through us. But what we'd have to do is to make sure that we're in subjection, most of all to Him. And second of all, to one another. It ought to come easy. It doesn't always. But if we were thinking most of all about making sure that nobody is the one who's going to get the credit, nobody's the one who's worth getting first place, that we're all just servants. You know, we all might be better off, and this congregation really might be able to function like it needs to if we understood that important subjection principle. Are you willing to subject yourself to Jesus tonight? It takes an awful lot of effort. It takes subjecting yourself to Jesus Christ in faith. It takes subjecting your life to Christ in repentance, changing the way that you've lived. It takes completely willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it takes subjecting your body to be buried in the watery grave of baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, so that your sins can all be washed away in that watery grave. If you as a child of God, are you willing to subject yourself to Christ once again as you make things right with God through your repentance and the confession of your sins to the Lord? It's been public. We'd be glad to hear your confession and be able to rejoice at your repentance. But it's going to take subjection on your part. No pride, but being willing to subject yourself first to the Lord and then to us, as we then are willing to subject ourselves all to the work that needs to be able to be accomplished here at this place. Think about these things, and let's all work together in the kingdom of God here. If we can help anyone who needs to make things right tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.